This is Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois.
So Robert was a troubled kid, angry, troubled. His mother was a cocaine-addicted prostitute who abused him. A psychiatrist named Dr. Bruce Perry, in his book, was telling the story about Robert, and he was pretty much at wit's end. He had shuffled the kid around to 9 different residencies. He had slapped 12 different psychiatric diagnoses on him until he met a foster mom named Mama P. And Mama P came into Robert's life. And one time, Dr. Perry was talking to Mama P, and she said, "Dr. Perry, what are you doing to help my baby?" And Dr. Perry said, "Well, I have this hodgepodge of drugs, this cocktail, and she said, no, you will not be using drugs on my baby." And he said, "Well, how do you help your baby?" And she said, "Well, a lot of times I just hold him. When he wakes up at night and he's scared, I rub his back, I hold him, and I sing to him, and I love him." Dr. Perry said, "Don't you ever get frustrated with him?" She said, "Dr. Perry, don't you know what babies do? They mess, they cry, they spit on people. That's what babies do. I just put everything down and I hold him." I thought about that story. I think about this passage. I thought, our world needs a Mama P. Our world needs a bunch of Mama P's, because we're all looking for comfort. We're all looking for a comforter, because life is hard. In this gospel passage, we meet an old man, Simeon, who's probably seen a lot of suffering, and he tells a young woman named Mary, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." Life is going to pierce you. I know for sure there is something that everybody in this room has in common. You have story or stories of hurt and loss, of longing, a sickness or marriage or a job that's like stabs you in the heart and it still hurts, or it just grinds you down. We look at the broader world. There are over 1 million people on this planet right now who have been displaced from their homes or their country of origin due to war or violence or persecution. We all need comfort. And here's this amazing, remarkable claim in our gospel reading, that the source of all comfort, the fountain of all comfort has come in embodied form, that Yahweh of the Old Testament, of the Jewish scriptures, who said, "Comfort, comfort my people," has come to us and walked among us and lives among us and is still available this morning to shed abroad in our hearts the comfort of the living God. And we can receive that comfort, and we as the church, we can become the vehicle, the embodied presence of this incarnate Lord of all, to bring his comfort into the world. I want to invite you to turn to our gospel reading. If you don't have your Bibles, there's one in front of you on page 857. We're going to sort of jump around in this text, and I want to organize it in 3 statements. First one is this: comfort is coming. The second statement is, receive it now. And the third statement is, bring God's comfort to the world. So first, comfort is coming. Look at verse 25 with me. So Simeon, this old man, is waiting for something particular. And it says that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Well, it was a particular thing with a particular shape and history and identity. So if you turn to, well, you don't have to turn there now, but if you read the last third of the book of Isaiah in particular, starting in chapter 40, you will see at least a dozen references to the comfort of God for his people. So that section of 40 to 66 begins with chapter 40, verse 1, which says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to her and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." And then that's bracketed or framed at the end of this chunk of scripture in chapter 66, verse 13, where the Lord says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Really beautiful. So this God, who is a father, comforts us like a mother. Really beautiful image. The consolation of Israel was this bundle of promises made to a particular group of people about the coming of Messiah, who would be the glory of the people of Israel, the crowning of their whole history, would be the Messiah, who would be the source of all comfort. And so throughout Isaiah, God is saying to his sinful, wayward people, to his people who have been cast into exile, victims of war and displacement themselves, he's saying, "I know life is hard, but I am going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you through this, and I myself will comfort you." And the glory of these promises are centered in not a philosophy or a program, but a person, Messiah, who is to come and be the glory of all this. So in our gospel reading, we find two people, Simeon and Anna. They have a lot in common. They're both old. They've lived a long life. They've seen a lot, which means that they've suffered a lot. And they're also ordinary people. They're not famous, but they're virtuous people. So verse 25, it says that Simeon was righteous and devout. Verse 37, it says that Anna devoted herself to a life of prayer and fasting. And they were also both filled with the Holy Spirit. So three times it tells us that Simeon, the Spirit, was upon him. So verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, all this was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. Now, it doesn't say that Anna was filled with the Spirit, but she's a prophetess. She's in the line of Hebrew Jewish prophets. And one of the only way you could become a prophet was that the Holy Spirit came upon you. So it's also a way of saying that she also was filled with the Holy Spirit. So these are two Spirit-filled people, a man and a woman. That's really important. I'll get back to that. They are exemplars for us. They're models for us. They're heroes for us. And Luke, the gospel writer, wants us to see these people. Look at these people. Look at the way they're living their lives. They're living lives of obedience. And as a matter of fact, this whole section in the gospel reading is framed by walking and living according to the law, according to the law, according to the law. So these people are people that live lives of obedience, and our obedience does not earn for us the comfort of God, but it puts us in the place where we can receive the comfort of God. See, if you walk away from the Lord, the only way to receive the comfort of the Lord is to repent and come back to the Lord, which we live a life of doing. But by obedience, we're placing ourselves kind of like under the waterfall of God's comfort so it can land upon us. But there's even something bigger in this passage going on for these two saints. Something that jumps off the page. Verse 25, notice what it says. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna, verse 38, was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The word waiting there is a really robust Greek verb. It doesn't just mean passive, they're sort of sitting back and letting it happen. No, they're actively opening their arms and going, "Bring it on, Lord. I want to open myself to you." That's like the word that was used for welcoming a guest that you love and that you want to see. You open your arms, you want to give them a hug, you want to welcome it. So they are doing that with God's, the consolation of Israel. They're living a life open to it, open to the Lord. They know that the promise is coming. They don't know when, they don't know how, but they know it's going to come because they trust God's word and his promises. Second thing is, because of that, we can receive God's comfort now. There is a nowness to this passage. There is a todayness that God wants to work into us, as Bishop Stewart said last week in his great sermon. I encourage you to look that up. So the gospel writer Luke loves using the word now or today. I did a quick search. I found 69 times in the gospel of Luke where he uses the word now or today. It's always now this is happening, today this is happening, now this. So look at verse 29, where Simeon says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Actually, in the original Greek, the now is first. Now something is happening. Luke loves to do this. Verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." I'm sorry, verse 28, "He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," There's a play on word there. So the word for taking Jesus up in his arms was actually the same. It sounded just like the Greek word for waiting. So it's kind of like he was waiting, but now he's taking the source of all comfort in his arms. It's really beautiful literary device. Luke loves that. We look at Simeon and we see for us, we can receive this now, the comfort of God now. Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." He says, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." Don't wait till you're worthy. Don't wait till you're better. Don't wait till your life is better. Don't wait till it's less complicated. Don't wait till you're feeling less pain. You can come to him now, just as you are, as the old hymn says. I want to say something else about this consolation, though, because it's really important and it's not a minor detail. As we're receiving it now, we need to know something about this consolation. It's not always soft or cuddly. So look at the gospel reading again, verses 34 to 35. Simeon says, he's talking to Mary, and he says, "Behold, this child, Jesus, Messiah, is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This Messiah, this Jesus, is going to cause many people to rise and many people to fall. It will say throughout the Gospels, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will fall. So you will either deal with this source, you will come to him, and he will raise you out of sin and bondage into new life, into forgiveness, or you will refuse to come into him, and you will fall into your own sin and your own self-deception. He will be a sign that will be opposed. In other words, people will be split on him. Not everybody's going to like him. And his message is the same way today. No matter how much comfort God can pour out, there's still this sign that is to be opposed. Some of the things the Bible says people don't like, some of the things I don't like. But like a magnet, the coming of Jesus is going to raise our thoughts to the surface. Those thoughts will be exposed for what they are, and the light will shine on that, on us. All that to say, Jesus did not come to coddle us. Comfort is sometimes stretches us. God, in his love and mercy and refining fire of his love, will sometimes be like a really hard-nosed personal trainer, like that will stretch us. But the point is always to allow us to receive his love and comfort and to be transformed into the image of Jesus and to equip us and to send us into the world as instruments of his comfort. So comfort is coming. We can receive it now. And then we bring God's comfort to the world. So Luke, as a storyteller, as a gospel writer, he loves the phrase, "all the people." So, for instance, look, the Christmas season, we had Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angels say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." It's marvelously inclusive. That doesn't mean everybody will accept it or receive it, because remember, he's a sign that is to be opposed. But the invitation is to everyone. Now look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. There it is again. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. In other words, the Gentiles haven't heard this before. They've been in spiritual darkness. Now they're getting it. Its light is shining. But for the people of Israel, it's the glory. It's the crowning top of their story. But it's for everyone. And notice what Luke does with Simeon and Anna. So he loves to do this too. He'll tell stories, and he'll tell one story about a man and one story about a woman. Here's a positive example of a man doing this, or a woman doing this, or a woman doing this, and a man doing this. If you read the Luke and Acts, the other book that he wrote, he does that like a dozen times, as if to say, here's the church, men and women together, building the church, proclaiming the comfort of the living God to the world. And we have a message to proclaim to a hurting world, that Messiah has come, and God, our God of comfort, is available. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to a good friend of mine, and he and I disagree on almost everything regarding politics and religion. And so we usually have these spirited debates. And sometimes they go well, sometimes they don't go well, but recently he told me something about his personal life. He talked about his wife is very ill, and they used to travel together, and they can no longer travel, and it's a great loss, and she fears for the future together, the future of her health. And I thought, you know, this isn't just somebody that we have philosophical, religious debates with. This is somebody like every other person on this planet who is craving and needs the comfort of the living God. And it changed the way I thought about this relationship. As those who have received comfort, we as the church become the instrument to bring the comfort of God into this hurting world. At the end of the service, we hear the deacon say, go forth into the world in peace. Go forth into the world. Every one of you is sent into this world as a bearer of the comfort of the living God to a hurting world. Now, honestly, receiving the comfort of God seems like it should be a really easy thing, but it's not. Sometimes it takes a lifetime for us to detach from all the things, all the sources where we're trying to get false comfort, and to turn to the true source of the living God, the true source of comfort. Let me tell you a story about what this looks like. So in 1631, the artist Rembrandt painted the following painting, which is a little hard to see, but this is his first painting of Simeon in the temple. 1631. Rembrandt was a young artist. He was at the top of his career. He had burst into the artistic scene in Amsterdam, and he was doing portraits for people and making lots of money. He was flush with cash. 3 years later, he would marry the love of his life, Saskia, and together they were living their best life. Notice the painting. It's big, it's lush. Notice the use of light. Notice all the characters. Actually, if you could see it better, you would see that actually it goes out into the temple, and you can see a dozen at least people in the picture. It's almost like Rembrandt is showing off. Like, I am so good, I'm so amazing, look at me. Then, as it happens, a sword will pierce through your own soul, right? The first three of his children died as infants with Saskia. The fourth child, Titus, was born and lived, but Saskia died. He lived a life of overspending, going into debt, scrambling to avoid bankruptcy, scrambling to try to keep his house. He had petty resentments toward people. He had this frivolous court cases. He had this woman's life he was trying to ruin. Rembrandt found that life can pierce you like a sword, and sometimes it's of our own making, and sometimes it's just things that happen to us that are beyond our control. Then in 1669, the year that he died, he actually painted another painting of Simeon in the temple. Now notice the stark contrast. Actually, most scholars, from what I understand, that the person in the background was actually not painted by Rembrandt. It was painted by one of his disciples. If you know more about that than me, you can correct me. But Simeon and Jesus, there it is. He's now an old man. He's lived and he's broken through into this intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Someone has put it this way. The crisp brushwork of a steady young hand is given way to the shaky, mottled impressions of the old master's touch. It does look a little shaky and mottled, doesn't it? All we see is an old man and his Lord, and gentle light emanates from above, bathing them both, and only them, as though they are the only two people in the world. Now, the Lord works through people. I've been saying that. Simeon and Anna become sort of these disciples of the comfort of God. The Lord works in and through the church. But in the end, there's only one source of comfort that you can count on. It's the Lord Jesus. Maybe Rembrandt got there. I don't know. Maybe he really believed that painting and had a profound intimacy with Jesus. We do know that Simeon got there through his long life, through his many trials, through his suffering, through the swords that pierced him, through the waiting and the longing and the hoping for the comfort of God. He got there. And he said that, "My eyes have seen your salvation." I see it, Lord, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He came to see and to know and to hold the source of comfort. And we can too. He is here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.